so much to celebrate, so much to be joyful about. As I look out at all of you, my prayer, and I know our prayer together, is that each one in this room can know this joy together. You know, all that we have, that we're singing about and playing our instruments about and having the children sing about, is this is one of those days when as Christians we remember how incredibly, infinitely, wonderfully blessed we are. And so we pray that you would each one know that joy this morning. And if you've known it all your life, that certainly you might come to know it even afresh right now. Let's pray together before we just consider God's word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this day to celebrate. Whether we know this day in particular isn't the day, but the day that Christ entered this world to be our Savior. And we thank you together, all of us together, with all of our hearts. Thank you, our great God. And now we pray that you would open our hearts to comprehend just a little bit more what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word curse like this: a solemn utterance intended to invoke a supernatural power to inflict harm, punishment on someone. Webster's Dictionary says a curse is a prayer or an invocation for harm or injury to come upon someone. So in other words, if someone were to pronounce a curse on me, the success of that curse depends on whether there is a higher power, a supernatural power, who will agree to inflict that harm or that injury that someone has wished upon me. The Bible says, like a sparrow in its flitting and a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. But of course, this all assumes here one of us cursing another one of us, one human being cursing another. But what happens when it's God Himself who does the cursing? We read in Genesis chapter 4 in the account of Cain and Abel. The Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now, you are cursed. Not may you be cursed. You are cursed from the ground. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its fruit." I hope it no longer yields its fruit. "It shall no longer yield its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." When God curses, it's not a prayer. It's not a wish. It is a truly terrifying announcement of doom, of punishment, and ultimately always of death and everlasting destruction. And as I thought about it, I don't know, you know, you try to put it in the right words, but there's no words that do this justice. The only thing I could think to say was that in all the whole world, there is nothing more horrible and fearful and dreadful than the curse of God. Think of your worst fear, multiply it a billion times, and there is nothing more fearful than the curse of God. In the beginning, there was no curse, just blessing. So the Oxford Dictionary defines the word bless like this: to invoke divine favor upon. How many of us know what we would choose? To ask God to look favorably on. Webster's Dictionary says that to bless is to invoke divine care. Just like with any human curse, so the success of a man's blessing, if you were to bless me, I'd say, well, I hope so, right? The success of the blessing depends on the willingness of God to pour out on me whatever good it is you have wished upon me. But what happens when God himself is the one who blesses? We read in Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. Male and female he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Not, I hope you will, but be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. When God blesses, it's not a wish for you. It's not a prayer. It's the wonderful announcement of his favor, of happiness. Yes, happiness, peace, and well-being. The single Old Testament word that sums blessing up and all the results of God's blessing is that Hebrew word shalom. Or today we might sum everything up with these three simple words, and I'll repeat these words occasionally throughout. All is well. You know that feeling occasionally, right? You know those occasional moments when you just have this sense of well-being. All is well. And hopefully, I trust, that feeling was given to you by the fact that you had a sense of God's goodness, his faithfulness, his blessings on your life. In the beginning, all there was blessing. God's blessing. Think of that. That's not how it is now. Not a one of us in this room, I can pick us out one by one. Not one of us in this room has to look past our own lives. I know that I don't. Or our own experience to know that blessing is not all there is in this world today. The Apostle Paul reflected on Adam's act of disobedience to God's command when he says in Romans 5, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sin. See, death has always been the end result of curse. The terror and dread of God's curse, where is it found? It's found in death, not just physical, but spiritually being separated from him as the source of all life and joy and peace and blessedness forever. That's the misery of the curse. And so we try our best to ignore it, to trivialize it. You can think of ways we try to trivialize death, to sanitize death, to convince ourselves there's nothing in death to be afraid of. What we see in the first few chapters of the Bible, you read, open your Bible and read the first few chapters, what you see is the triumph of curse. Adam and Eve expelled from the garden. Cain cursed after he murders his brother. Lamech boasting of his violence. The earth destroyed by a flood in the days of Noah. And then we have the Tower of Babel, when all man is uniting in rebellion against God. All this evidence stacks up. It all adds up, seeming to say that there's no more blessing. No more of the Lord's gracious favor that brings to us shalom. True peace. True joy. Happiness. Well-being. All is not well. Far from it. And then in Exodus 12, the Lord called a man named Abram and said to him, Genesis 12, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was a big promise. That was a big promise. When Abram asked, how am I to know that this blessing will come to me and through me to all the world, including us sitting here in this room today, the Lord did something astonishing. And I don't know if we fully appreciated what the Lord did when Abram asked how he should know. This is what he did. He said to Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old. And he brought him all these animals, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. So we ask, what just happened? What just happened? The Lord, in response to Abram's question, how shall I know? He formalized his promise. He didn't just say, I will. He said, I'm going to make it formal in a covenant. I will, I promise, I swear, I make an oath. And he did this in this covenant by placing himself under a curse. God placing himself under a curse. Should he fail to fulfill his promise of what? Blessing. We put it this way. His curse, the guarantee of our blessing. What greater assurance, I ask you, seriously, what greater assurance of his promise could God possibly give? When Abraham's son Isaac grew up, the Lord said to him, I will be with you and I will bless you. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we read in Genesis 35 about Isaac's son, Jacob. It goes on. God appeared to Jacob and blessed him. And God said to him, no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. If what we see in the first few chapters of Genesis, if what we see there is the triumph of curse, or the apparent triumph, then what we see beginning in chapter 12 in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is God's gracious promise, his covenant to bless Israel and through Israel, you and me. Well, the descendants of Abraham were fruitful and they did multiply just as God said they would. The second book of the Bible, Exodus, tells how God went to deliver his people from Egypt so that he could bring them into this land that he had promised to give them. And on the way from Egypt to the land he was going to give them, they stopped at Mount Sinai, where God makes another covenant with Israel. But in this covenant, God gave Israel this precious gift of his holy law, of the Ten Commandments, we know them as. And in this covenant, God said that he was going to fulfill, now watch this, he said, I will fulfill all my promises of blessing on the condition. On the condition that you obey me, that you love me, your Savior, your Creator, with all of your heart and all your soul and all your might, on that condition. The Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession. Moses took the book of the covenant. He read all the laws and all the commandments in the hearing of the people. And what did they say? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And we will be obedient. And so they signed on the dotted line. They agreed in full to the terms of the covenant. Now, all of God's promises of blessing are conditional. And I want you to feel the weight of this, as though you were the people of Israel, entering into this covenant with Yahweh, God. Now, if you would know God's blessing, the terms of the covenant are this. You must obey Him, and you must love Him with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. Who of us can bear that load because of our sin? All along, this was how things had to be. It wasn't really something entirely new. Because in His perfect goodness, and our God is good, a holy and righteous God in His goodness can only bless a holy and a righteous people. So in the second covenant that God made, not only was there the promise of covenant blessings, there was the threat of covenant curses for failure to obey. It was simple, really. It has always been simple. Before He died, Moses said to the people, here's how simple it is. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Therefore, Moses pled with them, choose life, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. It's so very simple. But at stake is nothing less than life and death. Seriously. The shalom of God's blessings or the terrors of His curse. And so when the people crossed the Jordan River and they took this land that God had given them, the first thing they were to do was observe a very special ceremony. First thing, cross the land, take possession, observe this ceremony. There were two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they two mountains faced each other. And six of the tribes of Israel would go on one mountain and six on the other. And Moses told the people, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on these stones all the words of this law, very plainly. These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who worships an idol. And all the people shall answer in a loud voice and say, amen. Cursed be the man who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. Can you hear all the people responding in unison? Two mountains facing each other, over and over and over again. Amen. 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 And with each echoing, resounding amen, the people were witnesses against themselves, acknowledging the justice of God should they fail to keep all the words of God's law? In the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what did we see? We saw God's promise to bless. And through the blessing of Israel, to bless all the nations of the earth. Even placing himself under a curse should he fail to keep his word. Now, at Mount Sinai and then Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, God now reveals to his people the requirements for the blessing. They must keep his covenant. They must obey his law. You must be holy as he is holy. You must be pure as he is pure. And any failure to obey will bring down upon you not God's blessing, but God's curse. It's always been, and it always will be, as simple as that. As a sign, though, of his continuing desire to bless his people, God himself gave these words to the priests to say to the people, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Shalom. All is well. But it was the curse that prevailed, not the blessing. So 700 years later, the prophet Isaiah writes these words. "The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt." 200 years after Isaiah, things hadn't changed. In fact, they were worse. The prophet Daniel writes from his home in exile now, "To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. All Israel has transgressed and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, that they said amen to on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, that curse and that oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us." See, again, it was always so simple. The wages of sin was death, and all had sinned. The prophet Isaiah lamented with these words, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Until we have owned those words as our own, we cannot understand Christmas. We cannot understand Jesus. So in the midst of all this dismal picture, there was a remnant of people. A remnant. A few. There were some people in Israel who understood from the very beginning that it was hopeless for them. They got it. They understood that they could never experience God's blessing by keeping the law. This remnant understood from the very beginning, no matter how hard they tried, get up the next morning and try harder, get up the next morning and try harder, they knew, no matter how hard, that the only thing they could ever merit was the dread and terror of God's curse. That was it. These were the people who would have said, they would have said this wholeheartedly, right along with the Apostle Paul. The law brings wrath. The very commandment that promised to give me life and blessing, the very commandment proved to be death to me. Did that which is good then, because God's law is good, did that which is good bring death to me? By no means. It was sin. Sin producing death in me through what is good, the law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Do you have that sense of you being sinful beyond measure? Because this is what the law of God does. The law of God comes to us in its holiness, in its goodness, in its rightness, and we stand before it undone, exposed, and objects from henceforth, objects of the curse. And so, bereft. That seemed the strongest word for me. I could say emptied, but bereft of all hope, of all confidence in the law, in themselves, and seeing that all they truly deserved were terrors of God's curse. Therefore, this remnant of people throughout the Old Testament, they did the only thing that was left to them to do. Now I ask you, what's the only thing left for you to do? Right? Because God has just told you, here's the conditions, if then blessings, if then curses. And you know all you're getting is curses. What then is the only thing left for you to do? They put their faith and their hope and their trust in the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They said, I don't know what's happening here. I see that I'm a sinner and that God can only bless those who fulfill the conditions of the covenant, who keep His law, who love Him with all their heart. But I can't do it. I don't know what to do. And so they went back and they looked to the promise that God had made. And they said, He made a promise, and not only did He make a promise, but He walked through the pieces of the animals alone, placing Himself under a curse should He fail to keep that promise. And so the people went to the promise and they said, God, I don't know how, but I believe You will. I believe that it won't be because of my goodness, but because of Your promise that one day the blessing will come to Your people. And so the people waited, right? Hoping and wondering and living. And here's the thing I want us to see. Living each and every day simply by faith. What else was left to them but to live by faith in the promise that God had made? And while the remnant was waiting, the people as a whole were devoured by curse, famine, war, pestilence, death. The Bible says that we were all born under curse, with the curse, as it were, hanging over our heads. Because we have broken God's law, the only thing we have ever grown up and lived to deserve or to merit. And I say this not just to you, but knowing in myself that the only thing I have ever lived to deserve, the only thing I have ever lived to merit, is the curse of God on Timothy. That's the truth. Have you known that? There should be nothing in all the world, of all my fears, of all the things that I could fret and be anxious about, of all the things that I might be terrified of, there should be nothing in all the world more horrible and more fearful to me than this curse. Paul writes in Galatians, quoting what they said on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse." I will say it to you. If you are in any way relying on yourself, on your goodness, on anything in yourself, you are under a curse at this moment. Paul said, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." And James says this, whoever of you keeps the whole law, which is none of us, and yet stumbles in one point, which is none of us, but suppose it were so, he has become guilty of all. And so had we lived in the days of Moses or Isaiah or Daniel, there would have been only one thing left to us to do. And that would be to have hoped in the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to ask you this question. Had you lived in those days, would you have been among the people, the remnant, who lived each and every day of their lives by faith, knowing full well what we deserved, but waiting, hoping, and longing for the promise of God? The prophet Isaiah encouraged all the people who were waiting, and they needed encouragement. He encouraged them with these wonderful words. "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Shalom. All is well." And so it did indeed happen. Galatians 4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Jesus, here it is. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, is born into a Jewish family, and he was born under the same obligation that you and I were born under, the same obligation that all of us have to keep the whole law. Jesus, God's only Son, was born under the same threat of covenant curses should he fail. And yet, he did not fail. He did not fail. 1 Peter says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And so as the only Son of God, he perfectly obeyed the law. He kept the terms of the covenant. He could have stood on that mountain and heard the curses and said amen, and then went out and lived it all. And he did. And so as the Son of God, that perfect obedience that he lived, it has infinite value. Infinite. So in the life that he grew up to live, he merited the blessing. He merited the blessing for all who had ever believed the promise of God. I mean, you look at every generation from the beginning of history, there were those who knew. There were those who believed. There were those who said, I can't fulfill the terms. I don't know how this is happening, but I know God made a promise and He guaranteed it with His own curse. One day, and then the Savior came, and He, by His perfect obedience to that law they did not keep, merited the blessing for all who had ever put their trust in God's promise. He merited the blessing for all who had done nothing more than believe the promise of God, living each and every single day of their lives by faith. But the curse of the law couldn't just be set aside, because after all, Jesus may have merited the blessing, but we had merited what? The curse. And so now we're ready to read these words in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that also in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come even to the Gentiles. Remember the night that God passed between the pieces of the animals. Remember the night that God placed Himself under a curse should He fail to keep His promise of blessing. Well, 2,000 years later, on a hill outside the walls of Jerusalem, He became our curse to keep His promise. He said to Abraham, if I don't keep my promise, may a curse come on me. How could Abraham have known that 2,000 years later, God would become that curse in order to keep His promise? It's only in that light that we can understand. It's only in this light that we can rejoice in Christmas. Otherwise, the whole thing's a farce. Otherwise, this whole thing is just going through the motions. May you know this true meaning of Christmas today. So we read in Luke chapter 2, words that are not just sentimental, but words full of power, hope, and blessing. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Shalom. All is well. Ask the choir to come up and sing together.